Our first scripture reading this morning is going to be from Isaiah. It's page 703 in your pew Bible. And it's going to be verses 6 through 13. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up, and instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up, and it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. Our second reading is going to be from Romans 5, 1 through 5, page 125 in your pew Bible. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. So ends our scripture reading for this morning.
Thank you, Richard. Before we proceed, I'd like to invite you to pray with me. We come now, Lord, into your presence, and we ask that the first thing you would hear are words of praise. We lift you up as our God, for you are high and you are exalted. Your name, O Lord, is glorious. Yes, you are Creator and King of kings. You are without beginning, and you are forever the Holy One of Israel, the crucified and risen Lord, and Father, and Son, and Holy Ghost. Among our first words this morning, we praise your unity of person and of purpose. We praise your integrated work, your persistence, and total involvement with all that your hands have made and all that touches our lives. We declare that nothing happens by chance, that all creation exists and draws its life from you, and its activity and its splendor come from you. Everything about us proclaims you. You have mixed mysteries with revelations like cloud works in your heavens, and all of them shout to your holy goodness and your mercy and your truth and your love. We praise you, O Lord, with our entire being. And we come before you with hearts full of gratitude. We thank you for saving whom you will. We thank you for saving where and when and how your kindness and mercy directs. We ask that you would sanctify us afresh this morning. We open our ears and soften our hearts. For we confess the din of living has dulled our hearing, and the images of the world have dimmed our eyes, and the noise and discord and confusion that we have been passing through have impaired our powers of comprehension. As you have raised us up with Christ and stood us up before you and dressed us in robes of righteousness and prepared our hearts to live before you, and because you have ordained our coming here into your presence, remember your covenant to teach us. So make us teachable and instruct us this morning. Our heart's desire, Lord Jesus, is to serve you with both understanding and obedience. So make yourself clear. Give your word the perspicuity, that transparent, clear obviousness that we acknowledge as belonging to you and to your word, so that by what we hear, our faith may be strengthened, our wills may be recaptured, and that we may love and honor, expand your reputation, your reach, and your glory in all we say and do. Thank you for this audience, which you have privileged us with this morning. May the memory of your throne room and your presence and your glory remain with us from this hour, even until you come. We pray all of this in the powerful and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. So, let's open our Bibles to the letter of Paul to the Colossians. Colossians 1. And I would like for you to read through with me verses 9 through 21. Verses 9 through 21 of Colossians 1. Now, if you're using a different translation, just stumble along with me. The drift is the same. Amen? All right. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in every respect, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. And it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of him to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things of heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Thanks be to God for this word from the Apostle Paul. Now, I made available a handout this morning, so those of you who are desperate to take notes would not fly into desperation quite so quickly. I did that because there are some of you who really do want to pay attention, and this would just make it easier for you to pay attention. What I want to do today is to declare to you what is in Christ. What is in Christ? What does it mean to say you are in Christ? What does it mean to be in Christ? What do we find in Christ? First, we find true deity, for it is written that he is the very image of the invisible God. Jesus is God in his isness. Secondly, there is true humanity. Jesus is the loving Son who obeys the Father as a son ought. Thirdly, in Christ there is a whole recreated order. Catch that. The whole recreated order. All was created through him and for him, and in him all things hold together. In him is all of God's wise care for creation eternally. Fourthly, there is the outworking of the plan for the fullness of time, the renewed and restored creation, which is to reunite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth, as you have heard it read. And fifthly, there is God's love and freedom for humanity, as expressed in the life and passion of Jesus. And there is humanity's love and freedom for God, expressed in praise and obedience. There is the perfect fulfillment of the law of God. Now, to expect you to remember all of that without notes is insane. So, I have given you the notes. If you didn't get it, please pick it up on your way out. I want you equipped to know what it means to be in Christ. I want you to know what is in there. And because you now know what is in there, I want you to join me in rebuking all spirits of terror and torment and fear this morning. I want you to join me in rebuking all forces of darkness, deception, and delusion this morning. I want you to come against all principalities and governments on earth and opposing forces wherever they are, because you and I are new creatures in Christ Jesus. You and I are entirely new. We are completely forgiven. We are spiritually remade. We are empowered. And we know, according to the Word of God, what is really up. And we know what is really happening. And we rejoice because God persists in electing and transforming and purifying us to be the bride of his own beloved Son. You want to know what God is up to you in your life? He is preparing you to be the bride for Christ. And he's got a lot of work to do. And he's on it. He is preparing us to be his precious bride. And by the power of the resurrection, you have been freed and forgiven and made immortal. You know that God is God. We know that he has promised to return. We know that he has said he will come and take us to be with him where he is, and that we shall be at the great and everlasting banquet as the bride and not merely as honored guests. And we shall know that we are united with him forever and ever, and we shall enjoy him together with all of the holy angels, saints, martyrs, and every living creature that praises him. That's what's up. The source, the purpose, the destiny, the entire world and the whole cosmos through all of time and history and duration has been revealed to us through the living scriptures, through the testimony of the apostles, and carried in the faith as delivered to us from the beginning. We are not ignorant about what God is doing, because what he is doing, he has always been doing. And his plans include us. They include you and me, and he is prepared for us and enacting in us and accomplishing through us his perfect will. That's what it means to be in Christ. What God began in the incarnation and life and death and resurrection of his Son Jesus, the Messiah and our God, is being perfected even as I speak. Because of what he has done, you and I are the freest of all thinkers. Because of what he has done, we joyfully engage in rethinking everything. Nothing is off limits to us. We are nowhere excluded. God reimagines us, beloved. We do not reimagine him. He is doing a new thing, and we are it. This strange, brave new world that we are entering is completely of his doing. It is perfectly aligned with his will, and it is good, and it is wild with divinity. It is the coming kingdom, and it shall never end. I stand before you to declare to you what it is to be in Christ. Have you never uttered the joyful cry, "He is risen"? Of course you have. Right? Everyone here? Easter. He is risen. I want to talk to you about why that's joyful. Imagine that. It is because God, in all that Jesus is and was and came to do, that is to preach and heal and help and deliver us, as well as to suffer and die and rise again for us. In all that Jesus came to do, God was decisively defeating our adversary, Satan. That's why it's joyful. Because God defeated and deflected and diverted evil and all of its forces once for all on the cross. And by the death-defying power of the resurrection, Jesus has dealt death to death. Jesus has slain death. Hallelujah. And by the death-defying power of the resurrection, he has dealt death to meaninglessness, to purposelessness, to helplessness, and to hopelessness. And the Lord, listen, has seized the devil's weapon from his hand, even death, and has used it and turned it against him. Our enemy has become our friend. And he is not done yet. And we are not done yet. He is risen means that we have victory over darkness and despair, the senses, sorrows, and the heart's lost hope. So let me go with you to the place of mourning between the cross and the empty tomb. For that is the fulfillment of what I think is meant in Scripture by the valley and shadow of death. It was a deep place. It was inescapably bereft. You see, when we were in that place, we felt as if we had been buried with him, never to rise, never to see light, never even to live again. We were once encased in sorrow, wrapped tight in a shroud of despair. The burden of sadness bore us to the ground, and there we lay, helpless and forlorn beyond all caring, for our king was dead. They had slain our Jesus. And while we lay there in our grief, earthquakes and tremors occurred, and curtains were sheared, and the dead were walking about as vain reports to us in our dazed and dumbfounded stupor. And although we were told of these things, although we had been warned of these things, although we had heard prophecies aimed to arm us ahead of time, we were in the valley, shackled by what shocked and staggered and shattered us. You see, Jesus was gone. We had lost him. And we wept ourselves through sleepless nights back then. None of us could toss aside that present and terrible grief. We had witnessed firsthand that enormous pain of bitter loss. There was no respite for us in our tears. There was no ceasing of our wailing. Our throats ached with the soreness of grieving. Shorn of all evidence, stripped of all symptoms, we had come to our end in the tomb with him. And in the face of total loss, we gave up. We gave up our hope. We wanted to join him in death. I pray that you may never face the loss of him again. He just had to be there. And yet those of us who have known not knowing him, some of us who have come to know him later, can still identify with the first witnesses of that first Easter. You see, the enormity of having him opens up our review of that vast chasm of our deficiency. We begin to sense what we never had. Imagine that. And the value of what we had now, it starts to gain. It enlarges. And so even if we weren't there with the first Easter, we are there with our Easter. And we hear he is risen with glad ears and our rejoicing hearts. But there's another first thing I want to consider with you this morning. Those who watched and wept and waited through the first excruciating days were shouted into a new day by a declaration. He is risen. Wow. And after the initial gasp of unbelief and incredulity began to dawn on us, he has come back to us. He has returned for us. He is alive. Everyone who has welcomed back a soldier, a sailor, an airman from the wars, everyone who's ever met a daughter or son, newly returned from illness or danger, or even just a long time away, can get this. You see, because he lives is inseparable from he lives for us. He lives means he lives for us. Our crucified and risen King is here for us. Jesus is the joyful fulfillment of ancient Israel's hope based on the promises of God for the coming of that messianic kingdom. And then, suddenly, seeing him after the cross, bearing the wounds, scarred by his sufferings, walking open-handed towards our embrace, it chases every other thought away. You see, that's what joy is. That's what it means to be in Jesus. By his resurrection from the dead, listen. The groaning of creation. Remember? The groaning of creation, eagerly awaiting the appearing of the sons of God. The groaning of creation is being replaced with highland singing and arboreal clapping. Surely, this is the fulfillment of what the prophet Isaiah foresaw when he wrote, "You shall go out with joy, and you shall be led out with peace. And the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." You do not need to have gone to see the Sound of Music to have this experience. It is coming to a theater near you. Beloved, we are new creatures in Christ. Today I want to talk about how entirely new we are. Today I want to remind you how completely forgiven you are, how you have been born of grace and truth, and not merely of flesh. I want to remind you that in Christ you are loving and caring and other-centered and fully restored to God the Father. And we are even now part of the restored order, part of the work of renewal that God is accomplishing in and around and through us. We are tomorrow today because Christ is risen. Because of what he has done, we joyfully re-engage in rethinking everything. You need to rethink everything. Everything about your mother, everything about your father, everything about your family, everything about your background, everything about your past, everything about your sin, everything about your forgiveness. Rethink it all. Think it all over again because you are new in Christ. It is such a wonderful, strange, beautiful, new world that we are entering and reforming and reshaping. But here's the best news of all. This is reality. The purpose, the source, the destiny of the entire world through the whole of history has been revealed to us, and I am declaring it to you. What we are in him is what is really up. That's what's going on. That's what it's all about. That's what really matters. And if you want to talk to your friends about anything, talk to them about this. This is what you have in Christ. Well, you can see I'm excited about this. And perhaps you wonder why. It's not drugs. And perhaps you're wondering what the application of this is. Let me tell you. I believe that if you know what you are in Him, you can handle presidential primaries. I believe if you know who you are in Him, you can put the exit polls in their place, because you see, none of that matters eternally. None of it. Hallelujah. Because we know that God is God, regardless of who wins. We do not need to fear, because our God is in charge and the banquet is coming and we are being readied as the bridegroom. We know what is really up. We know what really matters, and we know whose agenda matters most. So let me say to you radically and lovingly, without a partisan bone to pick, it is not the greatness of America that is going to determine the future, but the majesty of our Lord and our God. Let's look forward not to a new president, but to the marriage of the Lamb. Let's look beyond all of this to the messianic banquet, which is going to mark the age to come, and it is coming and it will come, because we know the one who returned to us at the first Easter, and He said, "I am coming back for you." Maranatha. That's Lord, come quickly. Maranatha. So remember again, this has not been one of those dry and desiccated sermons that you had to languish through and wonder yawningly when you would come to the end. Remember, what you have in Christ is true deity, true humanity, a whole recreated order. All was created through Him and for Him, and in Him all things hang together. And in Him, all of God's wise care for creation is eternally found. There is the outworking of the plan for the fullness of time, the renewed and restored creation, yes, the bringing of all things into union with Him, things in heaven and things on earth. There is God's love and freedom for humanity, and there is humanity's love and freedom for God, and there's the perfect fulfillment of the law of God. And I say to you, this being so, given what we have in Christ, thanks be to God forever and ever. Amen. Now, let's take some time before God to confess our sins.